worship God in prayer as His people, as we're called to do in Scripture. And tonight we're going to, in preparation for our prayer time, we're going to continue on in our study of Christ's high priestly prayer as recorded for us in John chapter 17. So if you'd please turn there this evening. The title of our study that we're going through here on Wednesday nights, taken from verse 1 of John 17, is that the Son might glorify you, which is really at the heart of everything in this prayer, because that is at the heart of Christ Himself. Jesus desires nothing greater than to bring glory to His Father here on earth. And in this prayer, Jesus unfolds three ways that He plans on doing that, on bringing glory to His Father here on earth. Three ways to do that. And that is through His cross, that's in verses 1 through 5. Through His companions, that is His 11 faithful disciples, that's in verses 6 through 19. And then finally through His church, for all of those who would ever trust in Him, that's in verses 20 through 26. We've already looked at verses 1 through 5, which is Jesus' plan to glorify His Father here on earth through the work of the cross. And now we're looking at verses 6 through 19 of Jesus' plan to glorify His Father here on earth through His companions. And if you recall, beginning in this section, starting verse 6 and onward, we really start to get a foreshadowing of Jesus' intercessory work on our behalf. We are told in Scripture that Jesus is right now in the presence of the Father, interceding for His own, and we're not told much else other than that. And so here in John 17, as Jesus prays really in anticipation for what He's going to accomplish in the cross, we see a brief glimpse of what that intercessory work looks like. Jesus in this prayer is looking past the cross as if it's already been accomplished, and He is praying for those who have and those who will yet believe in Him and His perfect saving work. In verses 6 through 9, or beginning of verse 9, Jesus revealed the focus of His intercession. In other words, who does He pray for? And He makes it very clear. He prays for believers. He prays for those who, by God's grace, as He describes them here, He prays for those who have been made into gifts of love, who are those who are obedient to His word and believe the truth. Those are the ones that Jesus prays for. He prays for us. So we are the focus of His intercession. Last week, at the end of verse 9 and the beginning of verse 11, we saw how Jesus showed us the cause for His intercession. In other words, why does He pray for us? And we found out that Jesus prays for us, in particular, because we belong to His Father and because we glorify Him. And therefore, because He's all about the glory of His Father, He is all about us in His intercession, because He knows that the primary means by which His Father is going to be glorified here on earth is through us who believe in Jesus. And so that's the cause for His intercession. Well, tonight, at the end of verse 11, on into verse 19, we're going to begin to examine the content of Christ's intercession. What does He pray for on our behalf? What does He pray for? And what we'll begin to discover is that Jesus prays for four things on our behalf here in this section. He prays first for our sustained preservation through holiness. I'll explain that, don't worry, but that's at the end of verse 11 and verse 12. Our sustained preservation through holiness. He prays for our supreme pleasure in God. That's in verse 13. He prays for our spiritual protection amid evil. That's in verses 14 through 15. And He prays for our sanctified purity by Scripture. And that's in verses 16 through 17. So these are Jesus' four main requests for His 11 faithful companions, and indirectly through them, us. He prays for their sustained preservation through holiness, their supreme pleasure in God, their spiritual protection in medieval, and their sanctified purity by Scripture. Guess how many of those points we're going to cover tonight? Man, you guys are learning me really well. All right. So with that in mind, let's read John 17, starting verse 6 on into verse 19. John records for us the words of Jesus here. It says, I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You. For I have given them the words that You gave Me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to study the heart of Jesus once again tonight from this passage in your word. We thank you, Father, for how you preserve those whom you choose, and that when we belong to you, we belong to you forever. And we can have great confidence in that. And so, Father, I pray that you would just guide us through your word tonight. Give us hearts to understand and to believe the truth that you've revealed, so that we would live lives in light of it for this coming week. Father, I pray that you would lead us on the path of preservation this week through holiness, so that all might see that we are in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us grace towards this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Jesus considers the needs of his companions in light of his coming death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and as he considers how they, once he departs, are going to be the primary means through which his Father is glorified here on earth, Jesus prays for these four most essential needs that his followers are going to possess. And the first one that we're going to look at tonight is our sustained preservation through holiness. And that's at the end of verse 11, into verse 12. Jesus prays there, right at the end of verse 11. He says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So Jesus begins by identifying his Father here in prayer, I want you to notice, as Holy Father. That is hagios in the Greek. It means at its most simple level, just to be separate from something, right? So God is separate. This speaks first to God's nature and his essence. God is separate from his creation, being transcendent, majestic, elevated, high and lifted up in glory, beauty, excellence of being. He is far above anything that he has made, right? God is in a category all his own. He is creator. He is wholly other from his creation. Nothing can be compared with God. He is holy. So this speaks first to God's nature and essence, and second, this speaks also to God's moral character and virtue. God is separate from any sin and deficiency. He is pure and he's perfect in his righteousness and in his goodness. He never makes any mistakes. He never errs in anything he does. He's flawless in his character. This is God, and this is what Jesus is acknowledging when he turns to his Father and he says, Holy Father. But Jesus also combines that description of holiness, I want you to notice, with that second title of Father. Holy Father. This is a beautiful combination when you think about it. If God had merely been holy, we know from Scripture that his holiness would have created a distance between him and us as sinners. But because God is Holy Father, he has created a way for sinners like us to draw near to him and indeed to live with him forever someday by means of his Son. And Jesus' prayer is an important part of that saving, preserving plan towards glory. And so Jesus prays, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Now, I just want to let you know, this is extremely deep as I was studying this, but I'm going to try to make this as simple as possible, and it's entirely possible I might fail. So here we go. But here Jesus prays, first, that we would be kept, that is, preserved, unchanged in a certain condition. That's what the word kept means. Preserved, unchanged in a certain condition. The image that immediately came to my mind is like it's like what my mom used to do when she would can green beans or tomatoes or grape juice when I was growing up. She would put that food in jars and she would seal them in a pressure cooker in order to preserve that food in the desirable condition that it was in, namely edible and unspoiled. Jesus is praying, I think, a similar thing here. That we would be kept and preserved unchanged in a desirable condition. Well, what is that desirable condition? I believe it's the condition that we looked at back in verses 6 through 8. It's the condition of being love gifts sent from the Father to the Son. It's the condition of being obedient to God's word and believing his truth. In short, it's the condition of being born again, of being saved, regenerated. And Jesus prays here that we would be kept in that desirous condition, that we as saints would be preserved. And so how is God going to preserve us in this desirous condition? Well, God's going to preserve us by keeping us, as Jesus says here, in your name. God preserves us as believers by keeping us in his name. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be kept and preserved in God's name? Well, if you recall previously from our study back in verse 6, a person's name refers to the entirety of their character and attributes. So to refer to God's name means to refer to everything that God is, all of his virtues, all of his excellencies, all of his character. And so to be kept in God's name means to be kept in the entirety of who God is. To put it another way, to be kept in God's name means that we are preserved in our salvation because we are in God himself. Just like edible food is kept in its desirable condition by being in a sealed jar, so believers are kept in their desirable condition of being saved by being in God himself. Also, and so the confidence of our salvation and glorification is not based, Jesus is saying here, it's not based on something found in us. It's actually found, it's based on us being found in God through Christ. As Colossians 3:3 puts it, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ, where? In God. And that's how you know, verse 4, that when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. That confidence of sustained preservation to the end comes from knowing that we are in God through Christ. We are not like those, as John 15 describes, who are going to be cut off and thrown into the fire, because we are those who are in Jesus, who are in the vine. This is our confidence of sustained preservation into glory. It is our relationship with God that we are in him. No believer makes it into heaven because they were so strong in holding on to God. Every believer makes it into heaven because God is so strong in holding on to us. He has made us his own to such an extent, he describes it as if we are in him, inseparable. That's our confidence. So it's our confidence of sustained preservation. It is our relationship with God that we are in him. And before I move on, I just have to finish with this emphasis that we are in him who is called, according to what Jesus says here, Holy Father. The Holy Father is the one who keeps us in his name. We are preserved unto glory by being kept in his holy name, by being kept in his holiness. As Hebrews 12, verse 14 states, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The pathway, I'm going to say this very carefully, the pathway of preservation, which every saint safely walks on to glory, is always the highway of holiness. The pathway of preservation upon which every saint safely walks to glory is always the highway of holiness. There is no share in glorification for the one who now has no share in sanctification. If you are in him who is the Holy Father, then you will increasingly be in His holiness. As 1 John 2:6 declares, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same manner in which He walked. And that was a walk of holiness. Our sustained preservation, by which God keeps us and preserves us for Himself unto glory, is always through holiness. It is through leading us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so Jesus prays, Holy Father, keep them in Your name. Which, by the way, Jesus says next, You have given to Me. So what a statement when you think about that, right? All we just described, what was God's name? It is all of His attributes, all of His character, all of His virtue. And Jesus says that all of those things are seen in Him, especially God's holiness. As Hebrews 7:26 states, Jesus is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus is holy, and yet also in compassion, He came down to this earth and made a way of salvation for us. So that he could save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through faith in Him, as Hebrews 7:25 says. That's why Jesus could say in John 14, verse 9, whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. In Jesus, we see the Father in the flesh, in all of His holiness, and in all of His compassion. The same glory of the Father is the same glory of the Son. And Jesus prays, Holy Father, keep them in Your name. Be their protection and preservation. Be their refuge and their strength. Preserve them through Your holiness until they stand before You, Holy Father. That's how Jesus prays. Preserve them through their holiness, through Your holiness. Why? Jesus says this at the end of verse 11, that they may be one even as We are one. Now, I need to be clear, this doesn't refer to the concept of outward, visible Christian unity. That's going to be talked about later in verses 20 through 23. Here, Jesus is referring to a spiritual oneness that's a result of being brought into a relationship with God, of being kept in His name. In other words, Jesus is praying that God, this is going to sound weird at the beginning, God would be impartial, that there wouldn't be some of those who are love gifts that make it to heaven, and others who are love gifts that don't make it, right? But that the Father instead would keep all of those who belong to Jesus and preserve all of them through His holiness and compassion all the way to glory. That's how Jesus is praying, that they may be one. That by being kept in God's name, they would be one, all of them, in status and in surety. Even as Ephesians 4:4-5 states, one body and one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There are not different tiers of Christians. It is all level at the foot of the cross. We are one in Christ. We are one in Christ. And it's in that sense that Jesus prays, one in status and one in surety. And we know this is the sense in which Jesus is praying because He immediately says in verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You have given Me. I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture, most likely referring to Psalms 41 verses 9 through 10, might be fulfilled. A lot more I could say on that, but I want you to see the main point because I only have so many minutes tonight. Jesus' main point here is that the type of oneness that He's praying for the Father to work on behalf of those who belong to Him is the same oneness that Jesus worked on behalf of them. And what was that? It was that none of them would be lost. That is the oneness that Jesus is praying for. Oneness in status and in surety. That none of them would be lost. And you know what? Even though Jesus prays for that, which would be confidence enough that those who believe in Him will make it into glory, even though Jesus prays for this, it was already His Father's will. Jesus is praying for what He knew the Father wanted already. As Jesus says in John 6:39, and this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given Me, but raise it up on the last day. Right? There is no one who trusts in Jesus Christ that will ever be ashamed. Everyone who trusts in Him will make it to glory. And so we who have fled to Christ for refuge should have strong confidence that we will be sustained and preserved through God's holiness, because not only do we have the prayer of Jesus, but we have the promise of the Father that he will hold us fast as well. And not just in John chapter 6, by the way, but throughout the New Testament. John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Preservation. John 6:37, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Sustained preservation. John 10:27-30, "My sheep hear my voice," Jesus said, "and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. I and the Father are one." Sustained preservation. Romans 8:30, Paul describes the golden chain of salvation. He says, "Those whom he justified, he also glorified," as if it's already accomplished. Sustained preservation. Philippians 1:6, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Hebrews 7:25, "He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them." And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it." Sustained preservation through holiness. This is the first prayer of Jesus that he offers up on our behalf, and the promises of the Father are in perfect accordance with it. Sustained preservation through holiness. "And he who called us is faithful, he will surely do it." Therefore, how should we respond? Two very simple applications I give. First, let's ask him to perform what he has promised, that preserving work among us by his holiness tonight in prayer. And then second, let's give him the glory for the work he's already doing, as he's promised as well. As Jude 24-25 directs us, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen." Worship the God who preserves us. Let's praise him for his prayer and promises tonight as his people. So I want to remind us all of that as we are about to break up into groups.